one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Say it again. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Guys, we are moving quickly to a time when it's not just about going to church. It's about being together so that we can do that. It's not, I just attend somewhere. It's that we can be in relationship so that we can encourage each other and build each other up. There is nothing greater, dear, well, I shouldn't say that. It is really, really great when someone comes up to you and encourages you in life. When you feel like, man, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's right, wrong. I don't know what's happening. And someone just comes to you and just says, hey, I just want to encourage you today. It's like a drink of water in a dry place. It is like an air conditioning in 105 degree weather. It is a refreshment when God sends someone into our lives to encourage. And you know what the cool thing is? It's not just that someone who doesn't know what's going on in your life can prophesy. It's people who know exactly what's going on in your life, and they can still prophesy the encouragement of the Lord. And today, something's going to shift in some of your hearts. I just know it. I was smiling all during worship, and here's Victoria using some of my verses that I was going to use today, and you had no idea. She had no clue. And she's like, and I'm going, God, you are confirming what you laid in my heart today through Victoria. Can somebody say yeah to that? I mean, what are the odds of 66 books and all the verses? She happens to grab the ones I'm using. She stole my thunder. I'm grateful for that. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then we're going to be done and we're going to pray for each other. We're just going to be grand. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. God's encouragement is not for a moment. It is eternal. God doesn't say you got one shot, good luck. He is constantly wanting to encourage us in our journey. And I need to say something, dear ones. Let me say it. It's almost like shame. Man, you know better. You should be further along than this. You should. And God is like, no, break that thing off. I want to encourage you today. I know where you're at. I know where you're going. And I'm getting you there because he who began the good work will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For loved ones who it seems like they've turned their back and walked away, don't fret. God knows what he's doing. Be encouraged. If it takes 30 or 40 years, in the light of eternity, who cares? He's working on behalf of our family and our friends, and I want you to be encouraged today and not worried about it. He's really good at his job. We're not good at his job. When we try to do his job, we freak out and weird out. But when we understand he's got this thing, we can rest encouraged knowing how much he loves us. Can somebody say yeah to that? Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter, and I'm almost done. Two verses in Hebrews, and then we're going to one in Jeremiah, two in Jeremiah, and then we're going to pray. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to just see what God wants to say specifically. Verse 12. Of Hebrews chapter 3. And then we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Pause there for a moment. Listen to me for just a second. Too often we have dealt with the symptoms of sin and not the root of sin. When sin, there are moral issues. Sin does lead us to immorality. It's great. Not great. That's true. But really the root issue, one of the root issues of sin is unbelief. And too often we've said, stop doing this. Don't go to dances. Don't drink alcohol. Don't have sex before marriage. Don't go to movies. Don't. And we do all these don'ts. That's really not the issue. The issue is unbelief. So Paul said, or the writer says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13, but do what? Would you read with me? But, say that again out loud, but. How often should we encourage each other? Daily. For how long? So tomorrow will be today, and we need to encourage each other every, as long as it's called today, we are to encourage each other. We need to see to it. We need to make an effort at it. We need to pay attention to, as long as it's called today, encourage one another so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Where does sin come from? Unbelief. Dear ones, we need to encourage each other. It's today. Speak words of life to each other. Speak encouraging words. It's not flattery. It's not compliments. It's saying what Jesus says about each other to bring encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're going to two more and we're done. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer is writing to Christians who are being persecuted dramatically, probably by the Roman government. They are being arrested. They're having their property confiscated. Some are even starting to be killed. This is not a good time for Christians. And here's what the writer says to them. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. And let us consider, let's think about it, let's put energy toward it, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What we've been talking about, loving the Father, loving each other. He says in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, here's our word, say it out loud, would you? Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is capitalized. It's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. One of the things that is going to be needed in these last days is encouragement. Mike, shouldn't we be calling out sin? Let the Father take care of sin, man. We need to be calling out encouragement. God is the convictor of sin. God is the one who points it out in the hearts of people. God is the one who does this marvelous thing. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus. He will convict the world of sin and unrighteousness. He's really good at his job. We need to be people who intentionally encourage one another every day, especially as we see the day approaching. And there's some folks here today, God has heard your prayer, God has heard your cry, God has heard your loneliness, God has heard your fears, God has heard you crying out to him, and he wanted to stop everything today for you just to leave this place encouraged. He messed up my sermon. He took away sleep. Come on, folks, let's be encouraged so I can sleep. It is all about me. That's what love is, right? Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah, two places. Jeremiah, and we're going to be done. Vika, here's where you took my stuff. Thank you for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. Verse 11, for I know the plans. See the plural there? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And some of you guys, some of us, we're all family. We have been in a place where it doesn't seem like things are changing. It could be a loved one that doesn't seem to be moving toward Christ. It could be a health issue. It could be something you've been praying about, a relationship thing, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be getting worse, and we are losing hope. What hope does, hope moves to unbelief. Hopelessness moves to unbelief. Unbelief leads to disobedience. And God's answer to this is not to rebuke, not to hammer you, not to make you feel worse, but for him to come alongside and encourage you unto belief, that he knows what he's doing, that we don't waver through unbelief according to the promise, but we're fully persuaded that he who promised is able. He's got plans for you. He really does. Plans to give you hope and a future. In Jeremiah 33, these are the verses that came to my heart this morning. Jeremiah 33:3, it says this. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Would you stand with me? Vika, would you come to the keyboard? Prophecy is foretelling and forthtelling. A lot of the foretelling is kind of cool because, you know, it's things that we don't know but God does, and God works through someone to foretell something that's going on. Forthtelling, though, is what we're doing right now, and he might want to foretell. That's up to him. I eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but gifts operate in love. Let me tell you one more story. No, sit down for a second, then you're going to stand up. Come on. Hey, man, I'm winging it this morning in some ways. I go this last weekend to this conference. I told you about this. One story really impacted my heart. A lot of the weekend did, but this impacted my heart specifically. He told of a roommate of his. There were four guys that were roommates. His name is Charlie. And before he was married, they were planning a church in LA, California. And God was using our speaker, and he was starting to, God was opening up doors for him. And one of these guys would travel with him a lot. His name is Charlie. He's an African-American brother, phenomenal musician. And when Sean would come into a place and there'd be other people who God would use in this gift, they would say, hey, Sean, and they would look behind him and say, I need to talk to the Charlie. I need to talk to that guy. And they would begin to speak about his future, what promises that God would have for him. And time again, people of reputation would tell this guy, here's what God's saying. And it was the same thing over and over again. Without these people talking to each other, it was God saying, I'm telling you about your destiny. I'm telling you about your future. It was amazing. But time goes by and nothing is moving toward his future. What God promised, it's not happening. And so he starts to get discouraged. And he tells our speaker, and he says, you know what, I'm grateful for these words, but I really don't want to hear any more. I really want, what's going on? Why isn't this happening in my life? And he goes, Sean, is there sin? Is there something blocking it? Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? And Sean goes, you're my friend, I'll pray for you. Comes back to him, and he calls Charlie by name, and he says, tell me what God's promise is for your life. And he tells him again, and so here's what our speaker said to him, which was brilliant. It was brilliant. He said to Charlie, he said, when you see your future, do you see yourself loving the people that God brings you to? Because love is your purpose that bridges us to our destiny. Love is our purpose that brings us to our destiny. Love is the purpose that brings us to our destiny. When he said that, like a tuning fork in my heart, it just resonated as true. That guys, this is what God has called us to do. To love people. And as we love as he loves, it brings us to the destiny that God has for our lives. So it's really, what we've been talking about, it's really about love. So here's what I've been doing. Father, enlarge my capacity to love. Enlarge my heart to love even the enemies, even the people I don't agree with, even the people who've got a different stance on life. Let me not judge them. Let me love them. Let my heart love, because if I don't love them, I don't get a voice in their life. Because the Father's heart is this. He wants to tell people how much he loves them. And so I'm just going to be honest with you. I've stopped talking to the television when President Obama does something I don't like. I've stopped saying these words. I hope Crooked Hillary gets thrown in prison. I've stopped saying that. Why? Because she deserves love like everybody else does. Donald Trump, I stopped making fun of his haircut. But it goes even beyond that. I might never, ever see them, but it's not that. It's the symptom of, if I can speak ill of someone that God loves, then I can speak ill of people closer to me. Like our politicians here, like our city council here, like neighbors here that irritate us, or like anybody close that we have relationship with, that I can become to, instead of loving them, I could become critical of them. And guess what? God doesn't bring us to our destiny through critical spirit. He comes through love. So let me be really, really honest with you. Last Sunday, man, I'm just, God, expand my heart of love, expand my heart of love, expand my heart of love. And I go with Josh, and we go to a restaurant to pick up some food. And we get in line, and there standing in front of us is someone who really hates me. I'm not joking. They really hate me. I'm not exaggerating. They really hate me. And I see that. I just, oh, God, expand my heart of love. And I come to the restaurant, and it's like, and there's this, it's an order line. And I said, I'll just stay in the order line. And Josh, stinker, Josh goes, Dad, let's go. You can go around here. Go to the pickup line. You don't have to wait here. And I said, no, I'm good. Here, I'm good. I'll just wait. He goes, come on, man. Come on. We can go into the pickup line. And so, oh, Jesus, expand my heart of love. Expand my heart of love. And I come, and I'm standing right behind someone who hates me. And I look at Josh. I go, I don't know what he's going to do when he sees me. He might go, ah! I don't know, he might have done it. Expand my heart of love. Expand my heart of love. Here's why. If I don't love this man, I remove myself from the possibility that God might want to have a word of prophecy to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. And doesn't Jesus talk about how we love our enemies? Agape those, speak well of them, think well of them. And guys, God wants to encourage your heart today so that we can step out of unbelief and be fully persuaded that what he promised, he is able to do. And that might mean that he needs to give you a specific prophetic word. Pursue love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why? Because prophecy builds people up. Who needs to be encouraged today? Come on, stand up. Come on. Now you can stand up again. And I'm not going to have you sit down again. I won't. I promise. Encouragement opens up for God. When we have encouragement in our hearts, we hear better. We hear better what he wants to say. Does God not confront sin? Of course he does. Why? Because sin separates love relationship. Definitely he does. But the gift of prophecy is for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And here's what we're going to do. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Okay? How high, all that, you're going to do all that, and you're going to do beautifully. Not only are you going to receive encouragement, but you're going to be dispensers of encouragement. Because God has put people in your life who need to be encouraged today. Say, Mike, I'm not a prophet, neither am I, but we all may prophesy. It's not about a title. It's not about mystical mojo, hojo mojo. It is about when we love people, we say encouraging words to them. And I want you to do a great step of faith with me. I want you to step out of the aisle, and I want you to join with me right here, and I want us to hear the Father speaking specific words like a tuning fork in your heart that's going to resonate with you, and it's going to bring encouragement to your life. And if you're discouraged, we're going to pray for you. If you just want to be an encouragement to the world, come on. Lord, come join with me. Lord, I'm amazed
by you.
Come on.
And Lord, I'm amazed.
If there's someone you're having trouble loving,
by you,
don't hide it, don't deny it. Lord, just ask the Father, enlarge my heart to love.
By you, how you love me.
I want you to all extend your hand toward Cody. I'm telling you, to the degree that you have faced fears, and fears have tried to overrule your life, God has got greater things that fear has tried to be a tool by which the enemy says, you can't, you won't, you never will. But the Father says, you can do all things. And today the Lord specifically encourages your hearts. Don't be afraid, daughter, for I am with you. Don't be afraid. I work out all things together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purposes. We rebuke darkness that would try to keep you bound. You're the daughter of the King. And I see you smiling like never before. I see you laughing like never before. And I see the heaviness that has been, if I may say, over the life of many of your loved ones. The Father is shining his light on that. And he is encouraging you, daughter, that he has called you by name and he knows you. Come on, family. I want you to pray encouragement upon this dear daughter of God. Would you? Come on. Lord, in Jesus' name, we speak life to her. We speak life to her in Jesus' name. We speak life to her in Jesus' name. How much you love her. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You are dearly loved. Come on, let's just worship the Lord for a moment longer. Lord, how you're amazing. There is encouragement here today. There's an encouragement that life is not, when you look to the future, this isn't going to be your future. What you're doing now is not your future. The Father is working so wonderfully, and not everything is good and not everything is easy. But Jesus has never stopped working on your behalf. And I want you to speak words of encouragement to yourself and to each other. I want you to say words of encouragement to people, because it is a nourishment and it's a refreshment right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, Victoria. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Declare it, church. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Sing that just one more time.
Lord, I'm amazed.
Would you extend your hands like this, dear ones? Father, love is our purpose. Father, enlarge our capacity to love even those who despitefully use us. Father, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I pray for every husband here that God, we cannot love our wives the same way you love us. Enlarge our capacity to love our wives. Jesus, you said as your followers, love each other as I have loved you. Enlarge our capacity to love. Lord, and in that we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, because, Lord, that opens the door for people to know how great your love is. And, Lord, I pray for everyone here that our minds don't short-circuit those words and just say, well, that's for super spiritual, that's for somebody else, that's not my gig. Lord, your word tells us, pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. That we might, God, that we might fulfill 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. And Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I ask that the gifts of the Spirit would be in this sanctuary. We welcome your gifts to flow. And secondly, Lord, especially the gift of prophecy, not only in this building, but outside in our world where people need to be encouraged, strengthened, and comforted. Lord, it's not mystical. It's not weird. It is everyday sharing of life. I want to talk to you older folks. I want you, older folks, look at me a second. I got my AARP card given to me, so I'm part of you now. I'm saying we are one now. I want you to really look me squarely in the eye. I'm very, very serious about this. This is for everybody, but especially y'all. When I was gone that last weekend, I can't tell you how many people who were gray hairs, 60 to 80, that were getting words from God telling them about their future. And I want you to know this. You are not done serving the kingdom of God until you close your eyes for the last time. And we are not retired. It's not a biblical term. I can't tell you how much God has for your life today, and you might not have the energy and the strength. God has already taken that into consideration, but he's got something for you to do specifically for his kingdom. And I need you guys who are old like me, say amen to that. So it's not sitting and learning, it's giving love. Older men, help the younger men. Older women, help the younger women. We need everybody on board to love people. And if the worst thing that happens is somebody gets loved by you, it's not a bad day. Right? Mylene, would you please come here? Deb, would you stand with Mylene? Mylene, I just see God. Wow. We're going to bless Mylene. Come on, everyone. Come on, ladies. Mylene, I just can't tell you how much the Father loves you. And it's a new day for you. The old is gone, the new has come. And I feel like your trip to the Philippines, it wasn't a closing of doors, but it was putting a period to your past. And God is writing a whole new book for you. He's writing a whole new book for you. And I might not say the words right, but there's going to be like this tuning fork in your heart that resonates and goes, this makes sense to me. But he's writing a whole new book for you. Because you've got so much love. You see things that others don't see. You recognize things that others don't recognize. And you pause and you give people your attention. And the Father says, I love that about you. I just love that about you. And he is going to now, I think it's going to be really quick. He's going to open doors for you just to love on people, all ages. Because you've got a lot of love to share. And that's, he's bringing people into your life who really needs to know the authenticity of love. And when you have trouble loving, just tell the Father, enlarge my capacity to love. And you'll be amazed. We bless Mylene, Father. We bless her family. We bless her kids. We bless Charles. But Lord, she's your daughter, and we bless what you're doing in her life and through her life, God. And Lord, it's not over with her family, but there's a period there. There's a door that was like, okay, that was good. But now, Lord, you're opening a new chapter in her life. And it's being written out, Psalm 139. Every one of my days was written in your book before they came to pass. Lord, you're writing a new chapter, and it's glorious. And we bless what you're doing in her life. In Jesus' name. Man, family, just encourage. I want you to find someone, or two or three, and this might be awkward for you, but just try it. Encourage somebody. I want you just to encourage them. I want you to, more than your breath smells nice, and boy, you look nice today. I want you to just encourage them in the Lord, and then we're going to receive the offering, and we're going to go home. Got to take an offering. And we're going to pray for Pastor Pollard. Keep playing. You guys, come here. All three of you, come here. Okay, come on, just give me a couple more minutes. Just talk to someone. Okay. Ushers, come. Keep playing. You're doing great. For those of you who are still here, we're going to receive an offering. And we're going to pray for Pastor Pollard. Okay, this was a little off the agenda, but you guys know us. We love. Hey, today, this week, I want you to intentionally prophesy over someone. What does that mean? Encourage them. Strengthen them. Comfort them. I want you to intentionally desire, God, this week, I want to encourage someone. It could be someone you know. It could be your spouse. It could be one of your kids. It could be a neighbor. It could be someone in this building. Someone is not in this building, but I want you to encourage intentionally, God, I'm going to encourage them today. How many will do that with me? Yeah, let's be messengers of grace. How many's ready to give something to Jesus? Okay. Father, we love you so much. We don't have to give anything, and you'll still love us. We don't have to tithe. We don't have to support missionaries. We don't have to give love offerings. We don't. You'll still love us. It's never based upon trying to earn something from you. Lord, it's about love for you. It's so natural, Lord, when we love someone to want to give to them. And Father, we give today not because of any kind of coercion. We give because of love. And Lord, I believe that it'll be enough. It'll be enough, Father, that our needs will be met and beyond. Because you richly supply everything we need. And Lord, all honor and glory goes to you today. And whatever gifts we give, it's because we love. Expand and enlarge our heart to love, to give our lives away, to give our love away, to give our words away, to give our stuff away, because we love you. In Jesus' name. Ushers, if you will. Lord, I'm amazed.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. And how you
Jesus, we receive this offering with gratitude. And now, Father, we're not informing you of Pastor Jim Pollard. Lord, you know every one of his days, and you know everything he needs, Matthew 6, before we even ask. And Father, we as a church, he's our family. He belongs to our family, he and Pat. And in Jesus' name, we pray, Father, we believe that you have the power to call the things that are not as though they were, and even call dead things alive. That's how strong and powerful you are. We believe. We don't waver through unbelief according to your promises, but we are fully persuaded that you have the power to do what you promised. And you promised to be our healer. You promised that by his stripes we are healed. You promised in John that we can ask anything in your name as we abide in you, and my Father who is in heaven will do it. Lord, we are saying yes to his healing. We're saying yes, Father God, to years of further service in your kingdom. We're saying yes to an amazing comfort and encouragement for Sister Pat. We are saying yes, God. We are persuaded. And where we struggle with unbelief, enlarge our hearts to say, Lord, I know you and I believe in you. Because your hope doesn't disappoint us, because you have lavishly poured your love out in our hearts through Christ Jesus. Lord, again, it comes to love. We love them, you love them, and we as a family say yes and amen to your healing touch in their lives. In Jesus' wonderful name. Father, I also pray for students who are going back to school and teachers who are going back to the classroom. Father, we pray for a special grace upon their lives, that they would know you and they would show you to their classrooms. And that God, in Jesus' name, that they would be frontline missionaries for the purposes of God. We bless that and we thank you for that in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's family said yes and amen. And amen. Would you stand with us? Or with me? Why don't we get off, if you haven't done already, let's start off the week off right. Encourage somebody today, would you? Look them in the eye and give them encouragement. And if they need prayer this week, tell them, I'll pray for you. I promise I will. But love on somebody, would you? Go ahead, let's do that right now. Encourage somebody.
Seek you.
say, forgive me of my sin, he does it immediately and intentionally. And we are to forgive that way. Somebody say yes and amen to that. Okay. So that's for our good. Like I said, holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It kills us. So we are to forgive intentionally, immediately, and then process through the emotion, through writing, through prayer, a close, trusted friend, however, whatever it takes for you to get out the emotion and the hurt so that you can live in freedom of forgiveness. Okay? The second thing we talked about last week is fellowship forgiveness. And what that means is that when there's an offense that takes place, and if that forgiveness is not asked for and granted, then the fellowship begins to be broken. The relationship is no longer going to be viable unless forgiveness can take place. So, as I shared about our children, we love all of our kids. We are in relationship forever. They're our children. Forever and ever and ever, they are our kids. But fellowship is determined by our ability to ask and receive forgiveness. That if something takes place in the relationship that causes harm and begins to cause division, then asking for and granting forgiveness creates the opportunity for continued fellowship. And so God isn't only about relationship, he's about fellowship. And that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. That sin destroys fellowship. Sin destroys relationship. And so with God, to keep my relationship whole with him is when I sin, I confess, he forgives. When we sin against each other, we confess, forgiveness is granted, and we continue on fellowship. If forgiveness is not granted, fellowship begins to disintegrate. And that then it's like, then how do we love each other as Christ loved me? Our ability to love begins to filter away. And here's our third topic on fellowship, on forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, if you can. Would you read it out loud with me, please? Here we go. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Would you read Colossians with me? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Here we go. Everybody, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Pause there. Would you read that out loud? Go back, would you, Dan? Darren, go back that one slide. Can, thank you. Would you, no, I'm sorry. Go forward one. Colossians, yeah. Excellente. Would you read that last line with me and read it with a lot of energy? He forgave us all our sins. Not a part. Not 99%. He forgave you. You know what the Greek word for that means? All. Yeah, right. Good. Yeah. He forgave us all our sins. Keep going now, Darren, would you? Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, it wasn't just physical torture. He was taking all the sins of all the world and he was saying, they stay right here. That's really good news. So you and I have been forgiven. We've talked about forgiving others so that our hearts are clean. We've talked about forgiving so that we can continue in fellowship. Today we need to talk about one more aspect of forgiveness. Like, is this. Forgiving yourself as Christ forgave you. In my many years of serving God, I have discovered quite common where people have committed sins in their life and they have lived in shame, regret, sorrow, and even fear of being found out. I have discovered people that talking with them about forgiveness, they've been able to mute the forgiveness that God has. And they begin to rationalize and justify that in this case, God cannot forgive me for this. So our point this morning, our main focal point is this. Darren, if you could put that up for me, please. And then we're going to build from there. Would you read this out loud? We must appropriate the forgiveness given by God for ourselves. For me to forgive others means that I've got to receive the forgiveness of God. For me to forgive others means that I have got to understand that no matter what sin I have committed, no matter what sin you have committed, God forgives you completely. God does not hold you in hostage to sins that you've committed. And I cannot tell you, dear ones, with the number of people I've talked with again, that they say, well, I knew better. I knew better than to do that. Or you don't understand the amount of damage I caused to my life or the life of others. You don't understand the price that was paid by others because of my choices. And dear ones, there is a cost to sin. There is a cost that we may lose a close relationship. We may lose potential and future opportunities. There is a cost to sin. But the wonderful news of Jesus is this, that in the redemption of God, we do not have to pay for our sins eternally. And secondly, he can redeem them here on earth. We sang it today. He works all things together for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say to those who live life perfectly, who live life without sin. He says, for those who love him and live according to his purposes, I can work everything for your good. And in forgiving ourselves, there is an aspect of redemption, knowing that even though we either knew better or didn't know better or made choices that have caused pain, that God in his great redemptive mercy through forgiveness can redeem everything in our lives. And though we might not gain everything back, we don't have to live in shame, regret, or guilt. That's the power of forgiveness. And we don't have to go... I've talked to so many folks, dear ones, that's so deep in my heart, where they start moving forward in God. They start catching glimpses of God, and then something triggers a memory or something triggers a past sin, and it draws them right back to feelings of shame and guilt and condemnation. That God who says, I forgive you, and we're going to get that in just a moment, God who forgives you does not draw us back to remembrances of places where we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God doesn't bring us back to those places. God brings us forward in forgiveness, and so if we're being drawn back, there's only two other sources, our own memories or an enemy who comes to remind us of the evil we have done. God doesn't do that because he forgives us completely. And beating ourselves up and punishing ourselves over and over again, or here's something else that we do, we tuck it away somewhere in our mind. Well, let's just forget about it. Let's just try to move on. I'm just not going to remember it, but something will trigger, a memory will trigger, something will in your mind, and man, you're right back to that place of sin, and you're saying, man, I deserve punishment. I deserve what I get. I deserve this. You reap what you sow. I deserve this. You made your bed, lie in it. I deserve this. God's forgiveness says, I took your bed, and it was a bed of suffering, and I nailed myself there. Amazing love. That's redemption. And for us to really love as he loved us means that we've got to receive a love that is amazing for us to be able to give a love that is amazing. In fact, I believe this. Jesus said the greatest commandments are this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. I really believe we are currently loving our neighbor as ourselves. That we are living that out. And depending on how much of love we have with God will depend on how much we can love neighbors. Everybody okay today? So let's look at a story. Go with me to Acts, the book of Acts. I want to unpack this just a little bit longer. I want to tell a story of someone you know about, more likely you know about. He's one of the most violent men in the Bible. He was not a good guy. In Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 9 begins to introduce us into our character today, who learned how to accept the forgiveness of God, even though he was just a bad man. And in Acts chapter 6, we're just going to highlight it real quick. There's a guy named Stephen, and the church was blowing up. Daily, people were being saved, and Jesus did not give them a mechanism, the disciples, the apostles, he didn't give them a mechanism for church growth. They had to figure it out. And so what they figured is that we're going to take men filled with the Holy Spirit, men of power, men of integrity, and we're going to put them in places, and their job is to make sure that those who are hungry and those who need shelter and those who need clothes, they are going to take care of their daily needs so that the apostles can do what God, Jesus called them to do, to testify about Jesus, because they were the only ones who walked with Jesus. They needed to be sharing the message. So they didn't have time to take care of the needs of every person, so they put people in place, and one of them is a guy named Stephen. Now, unfortunately, there were some guys from a synagogue who didn't like Stephen, and they falsely accused him of blasphemy against God. So they take Stephen, and they haul him in front of the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen does this brilliant speech about starting from Abraham and all the way through the prophets, proving that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. And then at the end of his speech, he says to these men, "And you killed the Messiah. You crucified him." And these men, in anger, just almost like animalistic, they gnash their teeth at him. And they take him outside the city and they begin to stone him. Can you imagine? You're getting pelted with rocks? What a horrible death. And Stephen, as he's falling to the ground, bloodied and beaten, he lifts his eyes toward heaven and he sees Jesus stepping off from seated next to his father, and he says, "Jesus, don't hold this sin against them," and then he passes away. And now we have our guy. Now we have the instigator of this whole scenario, and it's Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day," listen, "a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Now pause with me. Let's say that God sends an amazing revival to Valley Christian Center, and thousands of people start coming to our church, and daily we're having Bible studies, and in our homes we're breaking bread and having fellowship, and we start Bible schools, and we start all these wonderful things, and thousands of people are coming, and this great revival takes place, and then it goes to other churches, and the whole valley, this great revival takes place, and church after church is filled with people with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they are breaking bread with each other, and they're having fellowship, and then it extends to Moscow and Pullman and into Lapway and everywhere around it goes, and Cottonwood Creek, and it goes everywhere, and this wonderful thing is taking place, and daily people are coming to know Jesus Christ, and it's just this glorious thing. And then the military comes and they break into our services and they start dragging us to jail. That's what's going on here. And people have to uproot their lives, they have to uproot their families, they have to uproot for their jobs, and they scatter. And they have to disappear. They have to go by the wayside, because if they don't get out, they're going to become imprisoned. That's what's taking place here. And look who's in charge of it. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Dear ones, can you imagine if you have children that your kids see you dragged out of your house and thrown into prison? What happens to your kids? What happens to your income? What happens to your home? What happens? This is the guy that if we were to transport him to 2016, what would we call a guy like this? A terrorist. It's scary when someone thinks their zeal for God, they're doing God a favor, and while they're doing God a favor, they're throwing people in a prison and having them killed. That's what a terrorist does. This is our guy. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Would you say with me, amazing love? What's God's feel toward this guy? What's God's feel toward this guy that's destroying the church? What's God's feel toward this guy who is just blowing his church up? And people are having to run for their lives, and people are thrown into jail. What does God think about this guy? Does God want to just take him out? Let's read his story, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This guy's dogged the bounty hunter. Now he's not satisfied in Jerusalem. Now he's going to Damascus and he's going to grab them and bring them back to Jerusalem. As he neared Saul, Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's huge. Jesus says, does not say, "Why are you persecuting my folks?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because when you and I go through any form of persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. And Jesus identifies with persecution. He identifies, "You're doing this to me," because we are his kids. We are his bride. We are his family. He says, "You're just not doing it to mine. This is me you're going against." And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he said, and I think this is just brilliant. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now pause. Had Paul or Saul accepted Jesus Christ's forgiveness yet? No. God gave Saul a vision before Saul was a follower of Jesus. God is talking to people before we get there. We don't bring Jesus with us. Jesus is already there talking to folks who don't even know him yet. And Saul's got a vision from God of a man who's going to come named Ananias. Now, God has got to convince Ananias to go. And I kind of read it this way when Ananias responds. Here's how I hear Ananias going, "Well, Lord, I've heard about many reports about this man and all he's done. And boy, he's done a lot of harm to your saints in Jerusalem, Jesus. He really has." And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In essence, Lord, I love you. You're the guy. I'll follow you, but I don't want to do this. And here's what the father says. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, look at this, brother Saul. Look at this, man. Here's a guy who is hauling people off to a prison, and a guy who was there approving Stephen's stoning. And the first thing he says to Saul is this, hey, brother. He doesn't say, you crook, you jerk, you terrorist, you murderer. He calls him brother. Amazing love. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Can somebody say yeah and amen to that? God still does that today. And am I my person of justice? Definitely. That is the job of government, to bring justice to our world. The job of the church is to follow God in love. And God can take the most insane, the most radical, the most havoc-driven man, violent, angry, murderous man, and God in a moment can make that man into a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. That's what we hope for. That's what we pursue. Now, why am I bringing this story? Because sometimes we know Paul, the guy who wrote in the New Testament. Sometimes we get this Paul, the guy who has great insight and wisdom from God. We need to go back to the guy who was a violent, murderous man. A man who would be known as a terrorist today. We need to go back and see that is the origin of this guy. So, Mike, what does this have to do with forgiving yourself? What a fabulous question. You guys are brilliant. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And here's the crux of it. Paul is writing to one of his children in the faith. Paul is an older man. Paul is nearing the end of his life. And he's writing, I believe Paul's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. And Paul wants this letter written to the church. This letter that has written to Timothy, he wants it read to the Ephesians. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul wasn't appointed because he was a good guy. Paul wasn't appointed because he was perfect. Paul wasn't appointed because he was a solid Christ follower. He was appointed because Jesus chose him and knew that he would be faithful. Verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I believe sin operates in ignorance and unbelief. That when we don't know or we don't believe, sin has a place to operate in our lives. And Paul says, I was shown mercy because all of his violent actions were because of ignorance and unbelief. He did not know Jesus. He did not know the way. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And his own testimony was this, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. The grace of our Lord was poured, verse 13, was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus, amen. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here's my thought. Let me wrap this up, tie it up. Paul could remember he was a violent, blasphemous, persecuting man. Paul could remember that prior to conversion, he wreaked havoc on the church. But Paul, when he remembered his sin, when Paul remembered the things of his past did not hold him to those moments. It did not hold him to regret and shame. Paul was able to talk about the shameful, horrible acts he did. And when he recalled it to memory, when he brought it in front of others, it led to grace, thanksgiving, and praise. And for you and I, when we can look at our past and we can say, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I feel so ashamed. I should have known better. And we beat ourselves up. We have not appropriated the forgiveness of Jesus to ourselves that releases us to say, when I remember the dumb things I did, the sins I did in my past, instead of bringing shame and regret, it brings me to praise and thanksgiving. That when you and I can think about things that we knew better or things we shouldn't have done, things we did in ignorance or unbelief, that when we have appropriated the forgiveness of Jesus, we can say, isn't God amazing that he forgave me? And the other thing that I learned from Paul, he didn't have to write this. He didn't have to have this shared. But I have discovered, dear ones, one of the fastest ways into a person's heart is when you and I share our failures where God has forgiven us. It takes the message of Jesus Christ and it makes it real. And I've seen it time and time and time again. As a preacher, I have said so many, God loves you. God's got a plan. God has redeemed you. God wants to forgive you. And people go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I see in a small setting where someone says, you know what? I was 17 years old and I was stupid and I slept with this guy and I had an abortion. And they go, really? And let me tell you what Jesus did for me. All my words of saying, God forgives you, God. And they go, yeah, yeah. But when someone personalizes it, and says, can I tell you what Jesus did for me in my sin? And people connect with thy identity. And they say, he forgave you. He loves you so much. God takes our brokenness. He forgives us, heals us, and uses it as a testimony and an example to other people of how great his love and forgiveness is. And you all have testimony. You all, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you all have something in your life. I have something in my life that I can point to someone else and go, man, I don't deserve it, but God just so loved me. I was a knucklehead. I was ignorant. I acted in unbelief. And man, God forgave me. And people go, really? Do you think he'll do it for me? And Paul says, I'm the worst sinner. But I can be an example. I'm just an example of this wonderful love and this wonderful faith and this wonderful forgiveness that God poured into my life. Listen, dear ones. We appropriate the forgiveness of Jesus so that our failures become a testimony to his glory. Because people can't identify with perfect. And again, I can't tell you how many times I've invited people to our church and they say, I just can't come because if I were to walk in the doors, the building would fall down. And I want to say to them, listen, they would have fallen down a long time ago because of the Motley Crue in our church. And I say that with tenderness and affection, because that's all we are the Motley Crue who've embraced the forgiveness of Jesus, that he forgave us all our sin. He forgave us all our sin. And Paul, as he's writing this, as Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm an example of the worst sinner being forgiven by God. Paul breaks out into worship. He just breaks out into it. Now to the King eternal, immortal. What does he say? Now to the King eternal, immortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He breaks out into a song of praise to God. So guys, when you think of your past, when you think about the sins that you've committed, does it lead you into this wonderful, glorious worship to God that he forgave every sin? Or do we tuck it away? Let's don't talk about it. Let's don't bring it up. It's in the past. Time heals all wounds. That's not true. Time is an element, but time doesn't heal all wounds. Forgiveness does. Forgiveness heals our hearts. I had a lady when I was in Turlock, California. I was a brand new youth pastor, and she came into the office, and she was angry. Her family had done her wrong, and she was angry. And I felt this little nudge in my heart. Didn't even know where it came. It came from Holy Spirit, I'm believing. And I look at her, and I say, will you forgive us for sinning against you? And she goes, well, you're not my family. You did nothing wrong. I said, I know. But if I could speak for your family, would you forgive us for hurting you? And she began to cry. And she began to weep. And she began to wail. And she said, no one has ever asked for forgiveness. But now that you've asked, I will give forgiveness. And then she used that as a testimony how God had healed her from her past, from the things she said, and the things she went through. God used that as a testimony for others to receive healing from their broken families. This is a big deal. So, let me finish with this. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, God gave amazing promises in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Psalms. But would you read this out loud? Read this with me, would you? Here we go. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Pause. If God kept a record of our sins, who could stand underneath that? Here's what the psalmist says. Keep going. Read it out loud. But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. You are honored, you're revered. Because with God, there's forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 8, quoting from Jeremiah 31, here was the promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That God doesn't have the beginning stages of a mental disorder. God doesn't have this, I don't want to be insensitive. God doesn't have Alzheimer's here. God willingly does not remember our sins. He doesn't call them to mind. He doesn't replay them in his head. When we say forgive, God has already forgiven every one of our sins completely. Can somebody say yes and amen? Wow. So if in your mind you're calling up, you're remembering, that's not coming from the Father. To remember, I will remember your sins no more. I do not remember. I don't, when you come and say, God, please forgive me. Well, this is the third time in the last 20 minutes. Remember when you did this, this, and this? And remember when you were 7 and you pulled your sister's hair and took her crayons? I saw that. God does not hold. He does not remember our sins. Why are we? Well, because, you know, I knew better. We're justifying holding on to something that God says let go of. Forgive each other just as Christ and God forgave you. God doesn't remind us of our past sins. He does not identify us by our sins, but by the forgiveness given through Jesus Christ. God doesn't say there's that sinner again. God, oh man. And Paul got it. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. But when our sins are forgiven, they are a testimony of God's amazing love in a very practical way. And I know there's appropriate places and appropriate times to share that. I get it. But I'm going to say to you what I said to that lady so many years ago. Not only did I say, will you forgive me? I said to her, you are forgiven. And I'm looking every one of you in the eye. You're forgiven. If you've said, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and purify. You're forgiven. You don't have to punish yourself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's amazing love. Well, Mike, I deserve it. We all do. That's why Jesus came. Well, does that give me a license to sin because I'll just ask forgiveness? Remember, sin affects relationship. Sin says, I don't want to sin because it breaks fellowship, but I will sin, so I need to ask for forgiveness. And then when I do, my sin becomes a praise to God's forgiveness and not a shame and a regretful life. I'm done. Deborah, could you come to the piano? And as you come, this was made for me, but I'm going to bring this over to you. Because love requires of me to do this. Thank you, Deborah. Amazing Love. Would you play Amazing Love? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Just for a moment. If you have not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, He does not. See, I'm going to say this. He has already forgiven you of every sin. Now he's inviting you to confess. Say the same thing he does so that you can have fellowship with him. But they've already been paid for. They've already been forgiven in his eyes. But it's when you and I say the same thing he says about sin, that our fellowship with him, our intimacy with him, our relationship with him continue to grow. And maybe as we're closing this part of What Love Requires, someone has offended you, forgive them. Forgiveness does not say, I agree, it's right, it's okay, it's not. Forgiveness says, I'm choosing to forgive as Jesus forgave me. And then if there's emotion attached, there's anger, hurt, then that has to be worked through and dealt with and talked about. And secondly, if there's a relationship issue with someone that's just can't be mended because of brokenness, then if forgiveness, would you forgive me? Ask, will you forgive me? And last, are you carrying regret? Are you carrying shame? And though you said the words, forgive me, to the Father, there are triggers in your heart that would just kind of keep reminding you there, leaving you there, keep bringing you back there. Today, as we receive the communion, remind yourself that God says, your sins and wickedness I will remember no more. I do not call them to mind. And when the thoughts come of, man, I blew it, and it could have been years ago or weeks ago, it doesn't matter, let that be a trigger for you to praise and to give thanksgiving to how much God has forgiven you and loves you. Let that be a trigger, instead of regret and shame, let it be a trigger that says to the King, eternal, mortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory and power forever. Let it be a place that you remind yourself of forgiveness. And this brings us to the table today. This is more than grape juice and a cracker. This is a symbol until Jesus returns of the marvelous love that God expressed through his son Jesus. That Jesus paid the price for the sins against us and the sins that we have against him and others. And so we can be reminded of the amazing love that was granted to us through Jesus. And this morning, you do not have to be a member of Valley Christian Center. But there is a caveat here. When I receive this communion, I am saying to the world, I'm saying to everyone here, I have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I have intentionally confessed the sin that I've committed and received forgiveness. And this is a testimony, this is a declaration that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what this cup and bread represent. If you are not able to say that at this time, you will not be condemned, you will not be shamed, you will not be made fun of. But I encourage you, just let it pass by. But I also encourage you, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. And I pray that today might be your first communion to tell the world, I have been forgiven by Jesus. So ushers, if you will take the elements. And I ask you to hold it in your hand for just a moment. And we're going to receive the communion together. To sing that chorus that Deborah's playing. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Yeah. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor. That again, would you? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Yeah. Amazing love, I know.
my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Yes, Father.
In all I do.
Would you take the bread with me, dear family? And would you just, for just a moment, lift it up before the Lord? And Lord, in your love, you purchased healing for us. Physically, emotionally, mentally. And Lord, I pray throughout this, my family today, that this would be more than just a monthly obedience. But Jesus, you would bring such healing, such wholeness. That your love would once again cover a multitude of sins. And Jesus, bring healing to the tormented mind, to the one who's having nightmares, to the one who is greatly infected by fear, by the one who's here today. And depression is a close friend. And they can't seem to shake it. Father, in Jesus' name, as they take this bread, in fact, I just want to say something with your eyes closed, head bowed. I just feel like there's one or two here today that you're pretending it's okay. Deep in the core of your heart, it's not. But you're pretending. You gotta keep the face up, either for family, for kids, or for work, or but you're dying inside. I just feel like the Father wants you to know how much His love is here for you. And there's, for those of you who are battling tremendous fear, it's not a faith issue, it's a love issue, because love casts out all fear. And in a way that would be just remarkable to you, I'm going to ask the Father that He would just reveal His love to your heart so that you would be really encouraged. And that you would be free from fear. Fan, would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, as we take this bread, I felt like there's some folks here that God, they're in their hearts struggling. They're dying, and so they feel like they're dying inside. Escape. The psalmist said, oh, if I had the wings of a bird, I would fly away, far away. That's their cry. If only I had the wings of a bird, I would get away from here. Lord, I pray that the encouragement of the Spirit and the love of the Father would be so poured out. And for the one who's deeply afraid, the fear is almost crippling. Father, I pray as they take this bread that your love would be so remarkably expressed to them in a way that sets them free. And Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name they wouldn't talk themselves out of it. That this is not just a mind thing. This is a thing of the Spirit. This is something you're releasing. And they would not try to talk themselves out of your amazing love. As we take this bread, Father, let it be done now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take the bread? You are forgiven. He has forgiven all of your sin. There's no fine print. There's no small words. It's right out there. He's forgiven all of your sins. He's untied you through the blood of Jesus Christ. For the sacrifice of Jesus, it was nailed to the cross. You are forgiven. And as we take this cup and it goes down your throat, just know that it passes the heart. Feel it pass your heart. Feel it washing you clean. Feel it washing away all the memories, all the shame, all the guilt. It's gone because Jesus took that upon himself for you. And again, don't talk yourself out of it. Just receive it today. In Jesus' name. Would you take the cup? Our sins are broken. Would you stand with me? You are dearly loved. Next week, we're going to start a series on 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul says in 14, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, pursue love. That when we love people, the gifts of the Spirit operate because of love. And I want you to know that as we study this, it's just brilliant how God does this. But I want you to know for sure, you are loved by Jesus. Okay. Thank you, Dia. You are loved by Jesus. Okay. I can't dismiss the service, and you can't have lunch until there's a little bit more energy. That's just how the rules are. That's just how it goes. You are loved by Jesus. You're hungry, aren't you, Josh? Yeah, I can tell that. Yeah. Be warm, be filled, be gone. Bless you guys.